I'll be honest, I came up here and prayed earlier, and I really didn't look out at the crowd. This side of the auditorium is more faithful than this side. There's a big open space on that. Or some people moved. It's fine. You're allowed to change seats. Very few of you do, though. I don't care. Psalm 119. Let's get going. Join me in Psalm 119. We'll be preaching the entire passage today that I've chosen, not the whole chapter. I got some of you looking like, ugh. Although, I do expect that we're going to read all of Psalm 119 tonight. Our theme for Grace Sings is the Word of God. And I timed myself reading this passage. There are 22 sections of Psalm 119. And without rushing, I can read one section in about 30 seconds. So really, 11 minutes of scripture reading isn't that much. But to hear 175 verses all at once about the Word of God, proclaiming how God uses the Word of God in our lives, I think that'll be good for us. So that is the plan for this evening. For this morning, we'll skip many, many verses and begin in verse 89 of Psalm 119. I invite you to follow along with me as I read. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we focus on the scriptures today, grow our love for the scriptures, grow our longing and desire and commitment to the scriptures. So Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. I ask that you would help me to speak exactly the words that you want so that we might grow together as your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is God's Church, God's Way. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship. That's how far we've gotten in our series, that we are to make disciples, we are to worship. We are to worship corporately as the body of Christ, and we are to worship on an individual level where day in and day out our hearts are fixed on God. Today we add to that, grow. We exist to make disciples who worship, grow, and I'll just tell you the third one, and serve. That's coming up in the next few weeks as well. My desire for quite some time has been to boil down everything that we do as a church and be able to champion it in a clear and concise way, to have this, to know our purpose so that our focus is sharp, both as a church whole, but also as individuals, that we understand that we have three roles as a person, as an individual, that I'm to be making disciples who worship, grow, and serve. And as a disciple, I am to worship, grow, and serve. And I've been trying to boil these words down into their essence for a long time, and every once in a while I would ask someone, I may have asked some of you, what is it that we do at church that don't fit into, or that doesn't fit into these categories of worship, grow, and serve, or the umbrella of discipleship? And every once in a while someone would say something that, okay, I have to figure out how that fits, because I want to make sure that I'm not leaving something out, which is why the words have changed as I have worked on it. I started talking to the deacons about this, I think, back in February. I didn't look at my notes, but we've been going through some of the meat of what this sermon series is about in our devotion time as pastors and deacons, just mostly to help me talk through it and think through it and see how they responded, because how they respond, how they understand certain terms that I would use would probably be how the rest of us would understand it. And so it's helped me tweak how I present some of this to make sure that I'm clear. We want to be clear. We want to know who we are as Grace Baptist Church. Is this necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if we don't know what we're supposed to be about, it's very easy for us as a church to stray into doing things that really isn't what the church should be doing. Or the inverse of that, if we don't have a solid working mission statement, we may end up neglecting part of the mission that is commanded in Scripture. We don't want to do that. We want to be God's church, not ours. It's very easy to just do what we do because that's what we do, to not have purpose or intentionality in it. There's great ease in operating on autopilot. It's comfortable. It's the way we've always done church. Now, if you're sitting there getting nervous, oh, he's about to change everything, no. But I want to analyze, what are we doing that is good and we need to keep and we need to build on, and what are we neglecting that we need to maybe steer a little more resources, steer a little more energy into, and to be honest, that kind of change is hard too. It is not a dramatic change, but even little changes can be hard, and I understand that. Last week, we looked at the church worshiping together. We saw how the church in Corinth was not doing God's church God's way. They were gathering under the guise of gathering for the Lord's Supper, but people were eating on their own. Some would have feasts, and some would have nothing to eat, and some were even getting drunk. Paul was livid. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. They had been doing the part of the Lord's Supper that they enjoyed. They enjoyed the food. Did you ever wonder why we don't actually have a big meal for the Lord's Supper? I think part of this is why, that we reduce it to the elements so that we don't stray into other territories, that we can actually keep it focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his body broken for us, that we would remember and rehearse his death until he returns, as he's told us to do. Do you remember Matthew 28:20? This was a few weeks ago. We looked at it a little more closely. It says, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. It says, make disciples by going and teaching them, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe or to do all that has been commanded. They had been taught, but were they doing? So the concept we want to look at today has to do with education, with knowing the Word of God, with learning the Word of God, with teaching the Word of God. And so that's why we're in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is not about the church. It's about God's Word. And that hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the new. Our big idea this morning is that godly people love and learn God's word. Today's topic is one that is actually a joy to preach, because I believe when it comes to this congregation and our knowledge of the word, we're probably the most mature church I've ever been a part of. Now, that's not to stoke up your ego so everyone can just relax, but it means I see in your lives, I see in the way that you speak, that many of you are in the Word of God often. It's not that we're perfect, it's not that we don't have room to improve, but we have structures in place as a church that teach the Word of God well, and we have individuals who love the Word of God and study it on their own. So today's sermon really is all about God's Word. And so follow along with me, if you would. In verse 89, we see God's consistency as proclaimed here in the Word. God's consistency. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. How do we know that God is faithful? Well, one of the ways we know is because it's just flat out told us in the Word of God. When will the Word of God pass away? Never. When will it be lost? Never. Time will not fade the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It is unchanging, fixed, firm, consistent. The content and intent of the Word of God does not change with our culture. The content and the intent of the Word of God does not change because, it's hard to live that way now. And God, you don't understand the pressures that we're under, so we can't be obedient the way you've proclaimed your Word. No, His Word has never changed. Our perspective of what the Word of God, our perspective on the Word of God should be changing as we mature, because we're growing, because we're understanding it more thoroughly. But the Word does not change, ever. I remember years ago, God using a particular passage of Scripture to change my understanding of prayer. It was one of those aha moments that made me think, how many times have I read this passage and I didn't understand it before and feel kind of dumb for not having understood it before? If God already knows the end of a matter, which He does, He knows everything for all time. If God already knows the end of the matter, why do I need to ask Him for anything? Now, I never actually thought of prayer in those terms, but sometimes that's how I acted. God already knows what He's doing, what He's going to do. How does my prayer change that? And it would be inappropriate for me to go into that passage right now because we'll spend lots of time there. But my point is that the Word of God changed my perspective on the truth of God's Word. Now, did God's Word always say that prayer changes things? Maybe not in those words, but we're commanded to pray, that God hears us when we pray and He responds when we pray. That was always in there. It was my perspective that changed. God's Word did not. And God wants us all to have these moments. These moments don't come orchestrated by a teacher or a pastor. These moments of wow, the Word of God says this and it means this for me, comes from that heart that wants to hear from God and intently looks into the Scriptures themselves. God's Word is fixed forever. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there was just that one copy at the moment. He sent it to the church, got passed around to other churches. What if that one copy had gotten lost? There are some who would theorize that there are other letters that the apostles had written that perhaps were supposed to be part of God's Word but had gotten lost. And so every once in a while they'll say, hey, we've discovered this writing of Paul and we believe it should be part of the Bible. No, if God wanted it to be part of our Scriptures, it wouldn't have gotten lost. Every copy of the Word, whether paper or digital today, could be utterly destroyed, and God's Word would still not be lost. Forever, the Word is fixed in heaven. God's Word never changes, it remains constant. Our only hope to live godly lives is to immerse ourselves in the eternal Word of God. We see that in verses 90 and 91, the power in God's Word. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. There are in Psalm 119 just a handful of verses that don't directly refer to God's Word. Some have understood your faithfulness here in verse 90 actually to reference God's Word. That might be a stretch, and other commentators believe that is a stretch, that this is one of those handful of verses that don't mention God's words. But the reality is that you cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot separate the two. God is faithful. His word is faithful. His faithfulness is expressed in his word, and it's demonstrated in creation, that he established it and he holds it together. The word of God is consistent, and that shouldn't surprise us, because the God of the word is faithful. He is unchanging. He is always the same. He has shown himself to be faithful in past generations. Whether we're talking about past generations of Grace Baptist Church, or whether we're talking about the broader use of the word church, that God has shown himself faithful to the church since Acts chapter 2, when the church was formed, or whether we're talking about the Old Testament, where God showed his faithfulness to his people all throughout the history of Israel, or even before Israel, you see God showing his faithfulness to Abraham, to Noah, to Adam and Eve. Can't go back any farther than that, can I? God has shown himself faithful through all generations. Each of our verses today are, give or take, parallel, in that they all speak of God's faithfulness. And so if you think, didn't we already speak of God's faithfulness in his word in the previous verse? Yeah. Are we going to speak of it more in subsequent verses? Yeah. But don't let that repetition cause your ears to tune out or your eyes to fade. This repetition, this parallelism throughout these verses is an emphasis that there is something here that a person can build on, not only for our life in the here and now, but for eternity. That faithfulness of God's word impacts us and should impact how we live our lives. God showed his faithfulness in creation. He shows us his faithfulness by keeping the world together. By your appointment, verse 91, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. By your appointment, in other words, by your command, by the word of God, they stand. All of creation stays together, not because of the nations coming together. If you've been reading the news this week, I'm sorry. It has just blown up with all sorts of global warming this and nations coming together to reduce carbon footprint that. And it's been kind of annoying. I'm glad that conference is over. Perhaps the news won't be quite as annoying to filter through. But there is a sense that we need to be stewards of our planet. Yes, we do. But are we going to destroy it? No, because God holds it together. Now, we might make ourselves miserable if we ruin too many things. But the fact of the matter is life on Earth as we know it is not going to end because of mankind's action. God's told us the end. Life on earth will end until he rebuilds it and repopulates it with us, but not because of something we have done. My point there is God holds the planet and everything in it together. All of creation is the servant of God, and all of creation does everything that God wants it to do, except for mankind. Isn't that terrible? The sun does what God wants it to do. I'm talking about the sun in the sky. Yes, Jesus, the sun also does, but I'm talking about the sun in the sky. The moon is utterly consistent in its orbit around the earth because it obeys the Father. The trees have been obeying the command of the Lord by their leaves changing colors and then letting go. But we people, we don't obey quite that way, do we? God shows his faithfulness in creation by creation always doing what God tells it to do. All things are the servant of God. We see his consistency in the word, his power in the word, and we see his goodness in the word. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Delight. Isn't that a delightful word? David says that the joy he has in God's word saved his life. The joy, the delight that he has in God's word rescued him. How did that happen? How does that work? Well, let's talk about what delight does. Delight drives us to do things that other people won't do. Someone who delights in hunting will get up long before any person should ever be awake. They will go out in any sort of weather, no matter how cold or wet, no matter how much snow, no matter how much wind, and they will hunt. They delight in hunting, and almost nothing will stop them. The inverse is true as well. Delighting in something will make you do something that other people won't do, and almost nothing will stop you, but the inverse is true as well. If you do not delight in something, there's almost nothing that will prompt you to do it. Pastor Dan finds delight in running, so most mornings he runs. I do not delight in running. My philosophy is found in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. No, I don't really use the word of God that way. How often does someone who does not delight in running actually go on a run? Not very often. A person might recognize the health benefit, and so they might make themselves do something that they don't delight in doing. And in doing so, even though they don't like it, it may lead to liking it. It's true of various forms of physical exercise. It's true of the mental and spiritual exercise of reading God's word. David declares that his delight in the word of God saved him, rescued him. Delighting in God's word motivates a broader reading, that we would read it more. And it also motivates a deeper reading, that we would sit and meditate on passages of Scripture, mull it over in our minds. David declares that his love for God's word has saved his life. He would have perished in his affliction, as he says here in verse 91. But he goes further in verse 92, which is why we're looking at these two verses together. He says that God's word gave him life. God's word is life to God's people. Perhaps you've heard the expression, perhaps you've used the expression of feeling dead inside. To feel dead inside is to lack all motivation, to feel defeated and utterly discouraged. God's word does the opposite of that. God's word is life to the soul. David was in touch with his feelings. He could identify his feelings. He was a poet. We know that because of the poetry he wrote. He was a musician, so doubly so. He was in touch with his emotions and could communicate his feelings. And he says that the word alone is what would fundamentally change how he felt. It was the word of God that changed him. The affliction that David was convinced would kill him was not necessarily some mortal enemy with a knife at his throat. It was that sense of despair because of all that was against him. The pressures of life threatened death, and God's word gave him life. Specifically, David's joy in the word and his memorization of it gave him life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, life is hard. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Life is hard. But God's word sustains us through the trials. Through the joys, but also through the trials. So love and learn God's word. Verse 94 and 95, we see God's protection in the word. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. That little word for is key. Save me, why? Because I've sought your precepts. I've searched for your word. I've examined your word. I live in your word. Verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Doesn't say the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, so I turn around and am ready to destroy them. His response is not to be ready against the enemy. His response is to dig deeper into the Word of God, to be closer to God so that he is ready for the enemy. David cries out, save and protect me. I need help. How often do you feel like that? He sees danger around him. And when he does, he taps into this reservoir of God's word. Do you ever feel like life is against you, or that something or someone is out to get you? And if they succeed, life as you know it will be destroyed. If you're feeling like that, just read Psalm 119. In preparation for this message, I've read the entire chapter multiple times, and each time different verses stuck out at me. But just the concept of God protecting you against an enemy, against those who plot against you, appears so many times in the Psalms. Let me read just a handful of verses for you. Psalm 119, verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. People of power against you. What's David's response? Study the word. Verse 51. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. I'm being insulted. Rather than returning the insult, he turns to the word of God. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He recognizes that the affliction that he endures is directly proportional to how he is doing in God's word. Verse 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. People gossip, and rather than taking it to heart, he turns to the word of God. There's a lot more. I didn't even get us through the first half of the psalm. There were more in the first half that I didn't include, and many in the second half, all about being on the receiving end of opposition and turning to God's word instead of allowing that opposition to weigh you down. Will you have trouble in this life? Absolutely. Yes. Where do we find strength, comfort, relief? It's in the Word of God. Verse 96. We see the glory in God's Word. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Absolutely everything of the finest has its limit. Perhaps it is the finest dessert that you enjoy, and maybe you only get it once a year. Maybe it's at Thanksgiving, and you're really looking forward to it, and so you like to overindulge, and then you pay for it because it hurts, right? Because there's a limit to even the finest of foods. When we speak of riches, there's always something that we might want that's just out of our reach. Always. even for Jeff Bezos. He can afford to strap himself to a rocket and go to space, but he can't buy contentment, though he might try. Everything has its limit, but not God's word. I like how the Christian Standard Bible put verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. I believe that gives us a good rendering of what the psalmist is trying to communicate, is that there is no end. God can comfort you this far in the Word of God, but then you're on your own. No. There is no limit. Psalm 119 is a love letter of sorts of God's Word. The psalm takes a prominent place in Scripture, and rightly so, not just because it's the longest chapter, if you will, but because in 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, in a very magnificent and poetic way, describes the author's love for God's word. Godly people love and learn God's word. Some of you do love God's word, I know, because in even just ordinary conversation, you'll tell me something that the word of God has opened your eyes to recently. And those conversations are always wonderful as a pastor. Forgive me, sometimes I forget what it is of the Word of God that encouraged you. I walk away encouraged because the Word of God was working in your life. Some of you love God's Word. Some, however, only spend time in the Bible when you're here. And I'm glad that you're here and that you spend time in the Word of God at ABF, at Sunday school, here in the worship service. Let me encourage you. The Word gives life. Some of you love the Word of God. Some of you aren't there, and some are in between. That's okay. The church should have that variety of people, that we're all at different stages that need to grow. The Word gives life. The Word touches on every facet of life. Everything that you're going to go through this week, the Word of God touches on in one way or another. Everything. So be in the Word. Hear from God. Be encouraged, be challenged by Him in that way. We want to be God's church. We want to live God's way. To do that, we must have a high view of Scripture. And I couldn't think of a passage that was better than Psalm 119. Now maybe you'll come up to me afterwards, well, what about this passage? Maybe I'll preach that next week. But Psalm 119 just overflows with a love and devotion to the Word of God. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to turn to Him in every area of life, in every struggle of life. We must have this high view of Scripture, that the Word is indeed from God Himself. It's just a good piece of literature to be familiar with. This is the very Word of God. We must have a high view of Scripture, that the Word is powerful and life-giving, as David puts it. Our view of the Word of God must be that it is authoritative, that it tells us how we are to live. It tells us how to live individually. It tells us how as a church to live, to function, to operate. And because it is authoritative, we must do what it says. We exist to worship and grow and serve as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you growing? Are you growing in the Word of God? Take that challenge home with you and then find yourself in the Word. Make that your your daily life to spend time in the Word, loving it because it reveals God, learning it because that's how we hear from God. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to be able to have the Word of God available to us so freely, where we can have an entire copy of the Word of God even in our pocket. Lord, please don't let the convenience of the Word of God make it any less special to us. Lord, help us to have that hunger to hear from you each and every day, and to revel in what you reveal to us in your Word. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be a body of believers who make disciples, who grow in the Word of God, who are followers of Jesus Christ because they know the Word of God and are willing to do what the Word of God says. So we thank you, Lord, for the challenge from your Word. We thank you for this wonderful psalm that sets your Word very rightly up on a pedestal. Lord, help us to honor the Word by reading it and living it. In Jesus' name.